Before we turn to the scripture that we're going to read this morning together, I'd just like to remind you of the slide that some of you maybe have missed when you came in a little later, of Reuben Ngwala, who is serving the Lord in Tanzania. Reuben was a student at the former ICC Christian College and a regular worshipper here. And Reuben has established a great work in Tanzania, seeking to support and help particularly the children of Muslim families, and particularly girls who often don't receive any education. And Reuben modelled a lot of what he's doing on the work that we were doing here with our nurseries, which is quite an encouragement to see that the fruit of that work is also being shared and accomplished in another part of the world. And excitingly, just as we think of Reuben ploughing his field and working hard, someone else has gone to join him in that work, but not there, in another part of Africa. And Jude, as you will remember, left last Sunday morning to take up her position for the next 2 years in that part of the world, in Tunisia. And we want to remember Jude. She's settled in already. She's arrived well. Her luggage has arrived with her. She doesn't have internet connection, and she's now been able to visit the city centre. She's got a map. She's bought her first produce from the markets, and she's beginning to get established. Early, early days yet, of course, for Jude. But we do pray for her and for Reuben as they seek to bear fruit where God has placed them. And in a sense, we are looking at that topic this morning about bearing fruit. And I wonder what God's plan is for you. I don't know, but he knows. And I trust that you will, as you open yourself up to him, as all the songs we've been reflecting on, have been talking about opening ourselves to God and inviting him in, that we will sense, what does God want to use me for in this year or the years to come? And that can happen to you at any age. And I'll explain about that after we read the scripture. It's from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And verse 1. Very familiar words, I'm sure. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen. I was really in two minds about this passage when I was sensed that God wanted me to speak on it, because I didn't want to personally speak on it, if I'm really truthful, because it's easy to get bored with it, because we know it. We know it so well. We have heard it at Sunday school level, some of you. You've heard so many sermons preached on it that you really don't want to hear another one. I can hear that, and I can sense and understand that. But I think on this particular day, God wanted me to speak on this topic, because this is a very important day, or it would have been for me here at Adelaide Place. Rather bemusingly, this would have been my last Sunday preaching to you anyway as your pastor, as I will reach retirement age on Tuesday. So it would have been technically my last Sunday, which I thought really weird. We didn't plan it this way. Nobody had thought about it. It only came to me just in the last week or so. But what it does for me is makes me come to this passage in a new way, because do I come to it as a pastor or do I come to it as a chaplain, which I now am? I work with, for those of you who don't know, with Workplace Chaplaincy Scotland, not only as a chaplain, but seeking to place chaplains in other parts of God's great arable country and seeking to see his fruit bear in soil that has never yet been sown or even ploughed. How do I view this passage? As a pastor or as a chaplain? I spent most of my life as a pastor, so obviously I still have that urge to be pastor to those with whom I have to relate. But as a chaplain, I have to see that in a different light. There is a difference between pastoring and chaplaining, and many people don't really fully appreciate that until they engage in the process themselves. In brief, a chaplain works a plot of land that's anything but arable. It is the wild, open spaces, whereas the pastor is working a piece of land that is well-defined, has probably been tilled and sown and reaped over decades. And that makes me think, how do I approach this parable freshly today in the position I am now in? I'm wearing two hats, as it were. The hat of a chaplain and the hat of a pastor. So in a sense, I'm going to talk out loud this morning and invite you to listen into my conversation with myself as I struggled with this particular passage, and invite you to hear, just as Jesus did, at the very end of it, in verse 9, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Of course, we all have ears. Most of us, hopefully, have the good fortune to be able to hear. But in some passages, in some scriptures, there's an additional "to hear" placed in there, which I think is an addition to the original text. But the attempt is to enable people to see you can hear but not always understand. So if we have ears, we want ears that understand what we're listening to. The challenge to where we put the emphasis in this well-known parable is in its heading, I think, and that's up there, as you can see. The title that's been given over the centuries is "The Parable of the Sower." And it puts the slant on the activity of the sower and the outcome of his work. All our hopes, however, and our aspirations go into the last section of the parable, on the remainder of the seed which falls into good soil. Here is the focus for all men and women of faith, the harvest, a good crop. That is the thing. That is what we aspire to. That's what we pray for. That's what we long for, whether we send people overseas to foreign parts or whether we keep them at home and send them into areas of our country that still yet doesn't know about Jesus. And it would appear that all the other events in the parable are inconsequential. And yet the irony is we often spend more time looking at those parts than we do the latter punchline. The seed that we remained fell on good soil, and it bore great fruit. So let's consider the most common title to the parable of the sower. And I'll let you make up your mind whether this is the activity of a pastor or a chaplain, whether this is the activity of an evangelist or a personal worker, whether this is the activity of a youth worker or one of any age. Would you look at the second slide now? Thank you. Paciencia. The parable of the sower, the one who sows the seed. Whilst I was a student, like so many of you, I spent my years in the summertime. I had the good fortune to get a summertime job, and it was out of doors, which is even better. And I can remember some nice summers, some rotten ones as well, but mostly they were good in my memory. I was a labourer in the Parks Department of Glasgow City Council. And one of our charge hands originally worked as a farmer. He used to be a farmer, but now he was labouring, although he had responsibility for the men in his group. He was called Big Andy, you know, the kind of epithet that we give to workmen. And his son was also called Andy, but he was called Wee Andy. But Wee Andy was bigger than Big Andy, you know, that kind of thing. One day I was sent with Big Andy to a plot of land. It was a large field that had been reworked. It was just, it was in a terrible state. It was a playing field. So it had been replowed up, rolled over, and it was ready to be reseeded with grass. It was a lovely spring morning. The air was still. There wasn't a wind. It was a lovely sunny day. It wasn't that warm yet, but it was still much better than we're experiencing just now. And what was good about Big Andy was that he was willing to teach some of us younger lads how to do things that were actually quite skilled work. And sowing seed is one of them. What you do is you get a tray, which is, it was an oval wooden tray, at least a wooden rim, and in the center of it was a canvas bag. And there was a strap that went round your neck. And you would hold the tray, and one of your laborers would then, from his sack of seed, fill up your tray. And believe me, as you continued throughout the day scattering this seed, your neck went down further and further. It was hard and heavy work. You then walked, hopefully in as straight a line as possible, up and down the field to scatter the seed, which sounds simple until you realize that it involves good eye and hand coordination. And you also need to look stupid as you do it, to be honest. I'm going to try and demonstrate it so you will understand what I mean. You need to have a willingness to walk rhythmically and sway from side to side, scattering the seed. And Big Andy had that stature that he was rather round. The tray sat on his paunch, and he just went like this, hour after hour, scattering the seed. And then he gave us a turn to do the same. From your hand, right hand to your left hand, off went the seed. Now, Jesus obviously saw this in his own day, in his own time, many times. The best sowers would not be afraid to exaggerate their movement because their intention is to get as much out of this crop as possible, as much even coverage, as much of a reach, to reach the furthest corners of the field. And it's a wonderful description of the activity of what God is doing in our world through us and through his Holy Spirit in us. You see, before we can begin to reflect on the seed that germinates in the good soil, producing an abundance of harvest, we have to consider the two fundamental prerequisites of that result. And the first is this, if Paciencia, you'd move the slide along. Seed sowing is both an act of grace and an act of faith. And I want to take the act of faith first. I guess every farmer or anyone who lives off the land is a person of faith. It shouldn't surprise us that there are many godly farmers up and down the land and across the world, because they know more than anyone else that we are the intermediaries. We cannot make things grow. We can facilitate them getting to the place where they will grow, but we can't do that. It is part of God's creative power that enables it to happen. It is an act of God. And for the human being working alongside God, for us it's an act of faith. The farmer sows his seed in faith. There'll be many farmers in our country just now wondering and reflecting, will we have anything to sow? Will there be fields to sow in this year because of such a wet winter? But in faith, on the best of days, they will go out and sow the seed. But it's one thing scattering grass seed on the ground. But realize what we mean by sowing in faith. Because to sow your crop of wheat that you reaped this year back into the ground, keeping some back to feed yourself, hoping you've got the balance right, managed to maybe keep a wee bit more to sell to get more money to buy more seed if your harvest fails. All the little checks and balances of trying to eke out a living from the land. But there's a real amount of faith goes in to taking that wheat which you could grind into to flour to feed your family, to then throw it away again, because that's what the farmer does. Putting it back into the ground, hoping that it will multiply and that next year there'll be even more and you'll be able to retain a little more and eat better, and also sell a little bit more and become more wealthy. That's the economic plan. Because you see, that very seed that you take and put into the ground could keep you alive. It could mean the very existence of your life, your family, your community will continue. And the farmer often doesn't know whether the seed is going to land well within reason. Now, if you translate that to life as a Christian in a Christian community, you can see why there are many pastors who are very reluctant to give their best seed away. Very reluctant sometimes to let them go, to do what they need to do, what God wants to do in their lives. Two ministers removed from me, and maybe now three, I can't count that anymore. George Young was often described as a man who preached to a congregation and tithed them so that a tenth of them would go overseas, because he was an overseas missionary at heart. And he tithed the congregation to go out back into the world from where he came back to be a pastor, to be a missionary. And wearing my pastor's hat, I know how hard that is. To say to your very best people that you know could help build up the community where you're pastoring, oh no, stay here and do the work here. I've got a great job. I see a great role, a great ministry for you here. But instead of saying that, say, no, the Lord wants to use you somewhere else. And I want you to be blessed and to multiply his work by doing that. It's quite a challenge for pastors to be willing to do that, to let the best go, to work in God's field somewhere else. I watched Andy walk up and down the line, putting his hand into the tray, bringing handfuls of seed out and throwing them, hopefully, that they would land well and they would germinate and evenly spread that seed till it became grass that was fit enough to play on, to play football or cricket or whatever. And indeed, when we returned a few weeks after that, we could see that green sheen of no longer soil, but grass beginning to poke its way through the soil. And with the warmth of the summer, it would be a great field to play in. Jesus knows, and he understands that these things, because he lived in the time and age when farmers saw it many times over and saw within it a picture of the gospel as he declared it, he being the sower, he was picturing himself as the sower, the principal sower of the seed, in faith, going out there and letting it go. It is very difficult to let go sometimes. Now, as I work and live as a chaplain, I go out into a community that doesn't know Jesus in the most part. I'm taking my bag of seed and my tray, and I'm digging my hands deep into that seed and scattering it as widely, perhaps, not as directly as the pastor can to a congregation gathered listening to him like this. But still with that same aspect of belief and faith and trust that God will make something happen through this engagement in this place, whether it's in a shopping mall, whether it's in a fire station, whether it's in one of the little chaplaincies, I visit a radio station where there's one person working away because he can't afford to pay anybody else. Trusting that somehow, by God's grace and in God's time, fruit will bear in the lives of these people. That's the act of faith part. But then we come to the second heading, which is the act of grace part. And it takes a lot of grace for a harvest to come. I want us to move to the next slide, Paciencia, which describes what the act of grace is. It takes grace to have a harvest because there are four environments that Jesus describes as the sower works and does his work of faith. And they would have been readily identifiable in Jesus' time. The first one is the path. As the farmer sows his seed, it lands on the part of the field around the perimeter usually, which is heart. It's been well walked. It probably has never been tilled. It's never been ploughed in any shape or form. It's never going to produce fruit. It's never going to produce fruit because the seed can't get into the soil. And as Jesus amplifies the story, the birds of the air come and eat it up quickly. It's gone. But the farmer still sowed the seed, knowing that that would happen. Knowing that there would be those who would never, ever receive that seed into their heart. He didn't stop and say, well, I'll stop a little short of the path because it's only going to waste that seed. He doesn't do that. He continues the rhythmic sowing. The farmer doesn't withhold the seed. The sower doesn't stop the action, even though he knows that there will be those who will look at him if in a gospel context, listen to what you're saying, and it goes in one ear and out the other, or barely gets in one ear, because they do not have the understanding or the willingness or whatever it is to really embrace Jesus. Of course, we could have been much more meticulous in our placement of the seed, much more economical. If it was big industry and big farming, then maybe they would have ways and means to be more economical and more stringent with their sowing of the seed. But the farmer that Jesus describes is not like that. He acts as a gracious God who scatters the seed anyway, knowing that there will be those who will hear but not hear, and they will certainly not understand. God knows that every time we preachers say something that would point people to the goodness of God and the love of God in Jesus Christ, that they need to, and they need to want to hear it. And unless they do, they won't receive it. It's not clear to connect to their spirit or their soul. It soars over their heads. It flies past their ears. But almost with a sense of humor in the parable, Jesus says, God's economy is not wasted because the birds of the air appreciate it. And they eat up that seed. The second area that we so often focus on is the area of the rocks or the rocky soil. And here again, it's difficult to accept that not every place where the gospel seed lands will it take root. It's tempting, too, to try and narrow down the possibilities so that nothing is wasted. But Jesus uses that picture of the farmer scattering his seed. He knows it won't go everywhere where it ought to. It will land in places where it will never fully germinate or grow. A harvest will never be reaped out of those clump of rocks. But yea, I have spent so many long hours, sadly in my lifetime, many of you have too, in committees of all kinds, where there hasn't been a spirit of grace present, where there has been a lack of generosity, of God's generosity, for the right reasons, of course, because there's been a longing and a desire to see a harvest, and thus we endeavour to engineer it, we endeavour to plan for it, to cut corners for it. God says, forget about that. Just get out of your committees and get on and do it. Scatter the seed. Don't be over preoccupied by where it lands. It will land in fertile soil eventually. Go. It therefore is somewhat of a surprise when you realize that for many of us, we mourn the presence of that seed on the path, that we spend time, we'll still try and water it, we'll still try and protect it, hoping for some reason, for somehow it will grow and produce fruit. And there never is ever going to be the likelihood of that. It's impossible. And perhaps in our church life, wherever we practice our faith, we become distracted and overconscious of the fact, and we need to step back and realize this is part of the process of reaping the harvest. That you sow the seeds in good faith and with much grace, and you have to be prepared to lose some of it, that it won't come to fruition. Whether it's in the path, whether it's amongst the rocks, or whether, as Jesus then describes, it's blown in amongst all the weed-infested soil. You've seen that kind of field, I'm sure, as you've sat in a train or in a bus or a car, and you've looked at the farmer's fields, and you will occasionally see a clump where there's weeds growing. The farmer didn't choose not to sow there. It's just that the weeds are stronger and they've overtaken the plant, the real fruit. And Jesus tells another parable where he talks about someone maliciously going into a field and sowing it with weeds. And the disciples say, should we go and pull them out? Jesus says, no, let them be. We'll deal with that at the harvest time because we don't want to disturb the good soil, the good harvest, on the good fruit on the good soil. The sower continues to sow, even though it lands amongst the weeds, even though those weeds that grow, that crush the life out of the plant that is good, that provides food for the families of all, it is nevertheless the act of God's grace that permits the seed to devolve into such weed-infested ground in order that it gets to the good soil. So here we are standing on the borderland, if you like, of evangelism and Christian discipleship, where those who profess a faith that have been born again and they need extra care, they need extra teaching, extra prayer and fellowship that the Spirit of God might thrive in their heart. And yet, perhaps the preparation of that field hasn't been good enough. Perhaps the aftercare of the sower managing his crop has not been as meticulous as necessary. There are many people that I can look back on in my years of ministry and regret that they're no longer following in the way of Christ. Could I have done more? Yes, probably I could. Maybe you can name some of your own friends, some of your own student colleagues. But God tells us that though we mourn that, we should not then refrain from sowing the seeds in the hope that it will land in the good soil. Don't let it prevent you from moving on and moving forward. And that's when we do come to that fourth aspect, the good soil, which is the punchline of the parable, of course, the seed that falls there. And what makes this soil good in this description of Jesus Christ in the parable, I think, is its depth. I want to describe to you my experience as a gardener in Glasgow. There's a few gardeners in here. So I wish to make no disparaging comments about your capability of being gardeners. Some of you are very good gardeners. You've managed to grow good crops or good plants or vegetables or whatever, flowers in your garden. But I failed because I technically most of the time have been sowing my seeds onto soil that is ex-corporation soil, if we may say, which is basically about an inch of soil. And the rest is bricks and rubble and cast iron girders and everything else that prevents anything from growing. And unless you've got a JCB digger to clear out your garden and dump it full of farm-rich soil, very little grows. Or you need to spend years and years of adding to it all the time to build up the level of soil so that it's got depth to it. Maybe when I do finally retire, I will do that and see a crop. I would like to. I still like gardening. But in my experience, it's not been the goodness of the soil that has prevented the growth of crops. It's been the lack of it. And I believe that's the point of Jesus' parable as he builds it up from talking about the path where there's no soil. When he talks about the rocks where there's a little soil. And when he talks about the weeds in the soil, the good soil, but they're still choking the life out of everything. It's the soil with depth that Jesus is after. And so we move into that area of the parable that reflects mostly the work of pastors or the work of the church, which is to look after the crop that has taken root in good soil. And it's here that I can make the comparison between chaplaincy and pastoring a church. It's about getting the seed of the gospel into the soul, or the soil of the soul. And sometimes, most of the time, the church is limited in getting that seed into the soil. Because that's not its real job, in a sense. Its job is to care and nurture for those who are growing and developing and maturing. And perhaps one of the reasons why, even in my later stages in working life, I believe God called me out of that very important work, which I would never disparage, the work of being a pastor, to become a chaplain. which is to enable seed to get into soil and trust that it won't be rocky soil and it won't be weed-infested soil and it won't be soil that's on a path, but it might be soil that has depth to it. It might eventually grow into a good crop for Jesus. I want to give you an illustration of that very quickly. There have been in the past many, many hundreds, indeed thousands of people converted through preaching in the open air. Last autumn, one of those late sunny afternoons that we thoroughly enjoyed and experienced, I watched a young man with a boombox preaching or shouting, I think, through his microphone at the very few people sitting around George Square who were prepared to listen to what was really a tirade. Now, I would not foreclose that God in his grace and mercy could not use his efforts to bring a man or a woman or a young person to faith in Jesus Christ through that. God is God. He can do all things. But to me, I believed and I felt that man, young man's efforts were neither demonstrated with grace or love or mercy, but almost appeared to be someone speaking in desperation. Please accept this gospel or you're going to hell. And it wasn't really out of concern for the people, but out of concern that somehow there was no fruit, there was no germination, there was no crop. I am under no illusion. The seed needs to get into the soil. And what the Church of Jesus must examine is its methods of getting the seed into the soil. I sat on Thursday afternoon listening to a mature lady describing her absolute joy and excitement at becoming involved in chaplaincy because she recognized it was one way in which gospel seed could be planted in soil. And she also realized that this was an act of faith and of God's grace, and that the results which the church is so concerned about needs to be left to the work of the Holy Spirit. For me, that was a very precious moment to see someone who's come through church life and now in her middle age is discovering a fresh opportunity to share the love of God with others. But she also, in her wisdom, realized too that there would be at best misunderstanding and at worst opposition, that was the word she used, from members of her church, as they would not grasp the difference between chaplaincy and evangelism. And thus, it may always forever be, sadly. But we cannot wait till everyone fully understands. We need to get the seed into the soil. And we need to send people in whatever shape or form that they will do that, and to do it to the glory of God. In summation, really, I want to look at this next slide, which was a Christmas present to me. I hope you can make it out. It's Sweets of the 60s. That ages me most certainly. In fact, probably I should have been in the 50s, but I don't think there were many sweets around that we could put in. Food was still rationed in the early part of my life after the war. For some of you, this will be a trip down memory lane. For those younger members of the congregation, much of this will be a mystery to you, so my apologies for that. I want you to look at the photograph and consider it under three headings. And the first heading is this: extinct. Which of those chocolates and sweets are no longer around? Could you maybe go back again, Paciencia, because it's a bigger picture. Which ones of those can you make out that you no longer see in the supermarket or in the newsagents? Can any of you spot any that you don't recognize? Nuts, yeah. Sorry? Aztec, yeah. Extra. Quite a few, isn't there? Quite a few. I counted about 20, actually. Okay, the next heading that I'd like us to think about is the extant. From extinct to extant, that which is still around. Some of these are still around, but they're in different format. For example, the Marathon at the top there is the Snickers bar. Still prefer Marathon as a name, to be honest. Snickers far more nicer, I think. Also, Galaxy, yes, that's extant. It still exists, but it's in a different format. It's a different wrapping. You'll still find these in the supermarket. The third category is the exemplary sweets. Which are those? Which are the exemplary ones? Milky Bar, absolutely. Kit Kat, yeah. There's quite a few. It's mostly chocolate, sadly. But there's one or two. Roundtree's gums. I think Jelly Tots are still around. Opal Fruits, you can still get them. The adverts no longer appear on TV, though, which is maybe just as well. My apologies to all you doctors and physicians who just loathe the thought that we munch our way through all these things. But these exemplary ones are the ones that are still the market leaders today that I'm talking about. Not only of yesteryear, but of today. For whatever reason, they still are well known by many people. And this is another way of describing the areas that Jesus' parable covers. There is the extinct. There are those sweets up there are like the pathways, the hard and rocky ground, where the seed might sprout for a little while, they might exist for a little while, and then they're gone. When can you last remember eating a cracknel? I can't. The extant are those that would still be around, but you have to struggle to find them. They're not very obvious, and sometimes you'll not get them in some shops, but you'll get them in others. In a way, the newer sweets are squeezing the life out of the old ones. They may not last too long. And the exemplary, of course, are those that we describe, the roses, the after eights, the Cadbury's milk tray. Sweets which I still remember from my childhood, and my grandchildren will still eat them today. And these describe for me the exemplary ones, the good soil. The soil that produces the fruit that bears more fruit, but then that fruit produces other fruit that continues to bear more fruit. And the church, where it's promoting its ministry and extending its reach into the fabric of society, is working good soil. I believe a community of faith or a church, interchangeable in some ways, will develop well when it recognizes and differentiates the important and necessary tasks that are required to bring about a harvest. And what we do in community, we can also do for our own individual lives. Paul indeed said it's not the activity of one individual that accomplishes this, but the work of us all, the body. And when he talked about the body working, he didn't talk about the body all doing the same thing. If everyone is involved in sowing the seed, then will we be able to bring in the harvest? No. And if everyone is involved in bringing in the harvest, then who's going to prepare for the next harvest by sowing the seed for that? We need both sowers and reapers. In the last slide, we will see this. The parable of the sower. We cannot all be sowers and we cannot all be reapers, nor indeed can we all be horticulturalists that focus on one little plant, trying to nurture it to full life and vitality. But the Church of Jesus encourages and promotes the work of grace as depicted in its ministries of various kinds, whether it's overseas work in mission overseas, whether it's in mission work at home, in the places where people don't know of Jesus yet, and that well includes the work of chaplaincy in the marketplace. And our God being big and great and gracious, it is his will that we sow the seeds in these places and that there will be a harvest. We need to believe that, trust that, have faith in that. When we looked at that jigsaw of sweets, it is amazing to see how many are still in existence. Just as you can look around this room and there are many here still going on in faith who became Christians at a very young age. And there are those who have changed a little as the years have gone on. They've changed their wrappers perhaps a little, have changed from one area of church work to another, but they're still there, still following Jesus, still bearing fruit. And then there are the others, the new brands that have come on the market are not up there because they're just being created. They're just beginning to bear their fruitfulness. All in moderation, of course. Whatever title you may use, parable of the sower, parable of the good soil, or perhaps latterly and finally, the parable of the great harvest. In our concern for the minutiae, let's lift up our heads and see that the harvest is already there. It's ready and it's great. Let's get our seeds sown into it. Of course, the criteria we use for one field is not necessarily going to be the same for another. We send out our chaplains and our evangelists, and we send out our pastors, and we pray for them, and we support them, rightfully so, and we trust that God will enable them. But underneath it all is a trust in a God who in his time will bring a harvest that's plentiful, varied, and deep. And may God enable you to be part of that and want to be part of that and find ways and means of enabling you to serve him in the capacity that he knows is best for you. Let us pray before the team come back to lead us in worship.